Have your Bibles tonight. Let's turn first of all to Revelation chapter 19. And after you find that, I want to read two other passages of Scripture in Revelation that are so pertinent to what we're going to be studying tonight. Turn with me also to Revelation chapter 6. I want to read these verses first. And as you're turning there, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. And Father, we just ask you to touch the teaching of your word tonight. We ask the Holy Spirit to come and open up the word of God to us tonight. Lord, give us illumination and give us revelation into your word. Lord, help me to teach it correctly, Lord, and in a manner that would be pleasing to you, Father, and would be true to the total content of your word. And Lord, we know we cannot do this alone, but we know that with the mighty help of the Holy Spirit, that we can do it and do it right. And Father, we know that you'll give that because of our faith in Christ and our desire for truth. Bless your word tonight, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Going all the way back to chapter 6 for just a moment. I want to read a passage of Scripture beginning at verse 9. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. Going back to the seal judgments. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And if you'll remember, that testimony was Christ and him crucified. Holding on to the cross and holding on to Christ alone throughout the centuries has caused many a person to lose their life and in the fashion of a martyr. And that are these souls right here, if you'll recall, that were under the altar in heaven. And verse 10, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And you know, the word tells us, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and I will repay. Only God is worthy to mete out justice. Sometimes we think we are. We're not worthy to mete out justice. We don't want justice. Believe me, we don't want justice. We want mercy and grace. But these souls are crying out based upon God's promise that He would avenge their blood. And they're asking, how long, O Lord, is it going to be? Verse 11, and white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were, in other words, martyred for their faith in Christ, should be fulfilled. So as we studied chapter 6, we're really at the beginning, pretty much, of the tribulation period. And John, is heaven is opened up, and he sees the temple in heaven. And he sees these souls under the altar, and they're crying, how long, O Lord? And the Lord answers them, how long is it going to be, Lord, before you avenge all the wrong that has been done upon us, for us spilling our blood for your cause, for us holding true to you? And the Lord tells them, yet a little while, yet a little while. And we really saw the answer to this prayer take place over through chapter 17 and chapters 18. Because there is where the consummation of God's judgment, sure it began with these seal judgments, carried on into the trumpet judgments, continued on with the vial judgments or the bowl judgments. But what we read and studied in chapter 17 and 18 was the culmination of God's judgment upon evil men. And there's still yet a little bit more to come, but I wanted you to see tonight that this prayer that these people prayed, God answered it in chapter 17 and 18 of Revelation when He destroyed, first of all, religious Babylon. We studied about that in chapter 17. And then finally, He ultimately destroyed political and material Babylon in chapter 18. And you remember in chapter 18 how swiftly the judgment was. The Holy Spirit kept pressing the point all the way through chapter 18 that in one hour, the judgment of Babylon came. And remember, it was destroyed by fire, and the world, a sinful world, is moaning over the destruction of Babylon. And He even destroyed the religious Babylon in chapter 17, the great whore. So that prayer that these people prayed in chapter 6 was answered in chapter 17 and 18 by Jesus Christ. Now let's go to chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 9. Now, chapter 6, I want you to go back for a minute to the latter part of verse 11. And their prayer was they were given white robes, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. That tells us that all throughout the tribulation period, people are going to be martyred, as this class of people was. By the millions. By the millions. It's going to be, if you think, you've studied about the Spanish Inquisition and great horrific acts of religion and killing people, you study about how Islam got its start with Muhammad killing thousands of people, spreading his hatred and venom with the sword to force people to come under the dark cloud of Islam. It's going to be nothing compared to this 7-year period where millions of people are going to give their lives for the cause of Jesus Christ, for basically clinging to Christ alone and nothing else. Christ alone. And in verse 6, they were told those that should be killed. Okay, in verse 7, verse 9, we read, "After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." White robes being the symbol, you'll remember, of purity and righteousness. The palms in their hands representing victory. In other words, they've won through their faith in Christ, the Lamb, they've won the victory. Verse 10, "They cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God, and serve Him day and night in His temple. And he that setteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." So here you see that second class of people that was mentioned over in chapter 6, the tribulation saints. They're called out now, and they're seen in heaven as winning the victory, and they're awaiting the judgment of God and the vengeance of God, which did occur in Revelation chapter 17 and 18. That was the culmination of God's judgment, of God's wrath being poured out upon this planet. The very next event to take place, as we begin chapter 19, is we're a very short time away from the literal second coming of Jesus Christ. So let's go to chapter 19 now. So bear in mind, let's set the scene. We read the prayers of these martyred saints. We've read the prayers of those that were slaughtered during the tribulation period. In chapter 17, God destroyed the religious system called the Great Whore. The Antichrist himself, destroying it, setting himself up to be worshipped. In chapter 18, you have the destruction of political and material Babylon, which I believe personally that this Babylon is going to be rebuilt, as we taught, right where it used to be, right by the Euphrates River in Iraq, and it's going to become a major World Trade Center, much like New York City. And God sends down fire and destroys it in chapter 18 very quickly, in one hour we kept reading. Through chapter 18, the Holy Spirit wanted us to know that when God's judgment falls, it's going to be quick. And now we come to chapter 19, verse 1. "And after these things..." Now that phrase right there, you remember we read that over in chapter 4, the beginning of chapter 4. It says, "And after this," after these things, the word in Greek is metatata. It literally means after what has just passed. And that was really referring to the rapture of the church over in chapter 4. Because we've seen the closing of the church age in chapters 1, 2, and 3. After this, after what? After the close of the church age. Now here in chapter 19, it has the connotation on it as after God's judgments are all poured out. We've studied a lot of judgment, folks, for a long time now. And now it's going to be worth it all, because in chapters 19, 20, 21, and 22, we read about what God is going to do now. The whole focus of this book of Revelation now from chapters 4 all the way through here to chapter 19, the focus has been mainly on events transpiring here on earth and God's judgment being poured out here on earth. Throughout the rest of this book of Revelation, the focus is turned back heavenly toward Jesus Christ and toward what's going to happen to the saints of God throughout the annals of time. So it's shouting time from here on out. So that's the idea that's being put forth here. And after these things, after God's judgments, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven, hallelujah, saying, hallelujah. You know, that's the first time that word hallelujah occurs in your New Testament. Now, it's used in the Old Testament in the Psalms. But here, at the close of God's judgments, with the focus of Revelation now turning back toward the heavenly throne and toward the saints that are in heaven with the Christ, we read hallelujah for the first time. And that word is so beautiful. In the Old Testament, it's literally hallujah. And it means, in any way you want to put it, it means praise God. It means praise God. There was a song out a few years back. I don't know how many of you know John Starnes, but great singer of the gospel, one of my personal all-time favorites. He wrote a song called Let the Hallelujahs Roll. And the chorus to it went, hallelujah means the same in any language. It will start the joy bells ringing in your soul. Come on, everybody, sing praises to our King of Kings. Let the hallelujahs roll. And it means just that in any language. Praise God. Praise God. It's beginning to rain. Praise God, it's beginning to rain. Spiritually and outside there. So I heard John now hears a great voice of much people. Now I want you to think of what a multitude this is. This is all the saints of God who died in faith looking to the cross in the Old Testament. This is all the saints that put their faith in the cross after Christ had come and gave his life and was resurrected from the cross all the way up till today. All those who were murdered, martyred for their faith during the tribulation period. What a crowd this is going to be. Glory to God. We're going to see it. We're going to stand in it. We'll be there when this glory to God, when this first hallelujah is sounded in the portals of glory, we'll be standing right there to shout it with everybody else. Hallelujah! Praise God! We're here. The Lamb is victorious. The Lamb has overcome. That's the whole idea that's put forth through this entire 19th chapter. You're going to see the cross in chapter 19, probably like we do and no other throughout Revelation, because the focus of all this praise, the focus of all this worship, and the reason of it is said repeatedly in chapter 19. It's the Lamb, it's the Lamb, it's the Lamb, and it's worth repeating again. If you're tired of hearing about the cross now, you've got trouble, because that's all you're going to hear throughout all of eternity. Hallelujah! As we stand in Hallelujah Square, knowing that we are there, hallelujah, because of what He did on the cross, glory to God. Excuse my excitement tonight. I don't apologize for it, because I know what was done for me on that cross. I know my sins are washed away. I know I'm made right with God. It's the greatest thing that could happen to anybody. Hallelujah. Praise God. Woo! We'll stand there and we'll see it. The first time this word hallelujah is used in the New Testament. This multitude that we'll be standing with, they say, hallelujah. And next four things, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. And the idea is that all of these wonderful things that we possess as we're partaking in praise with this multitude in heaven, we're praising Him for it. Recognizing Him as the source of everything we're shouting about. Salvation. He gave us salvation. The word in Greek is soteria. Soteria. And it means a free pardon, a free cleansing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. First, salvation comes from the Lamb. Secondly, glory. The word there in Greek for glory is doxa. Doxa. And it means that the wonder in one's soul, recognizing God as the source of that wonder and that praise. The glory, salvation came from Him. the glory that we'll be feeling at this point in time and felt while we live for Him here on earth emanated from Him. Secondly, honor. Or thirdly, honor. And lastly, power. The word there is dunamis. And that the word in Greek means a power that is capable of doing anything and producing anything. And we'll know that the power that we're possessing in the portals of glory, finally being totally at one with Jesus Christ. We are now by faith. And as far as the mind of God is concerned, but I'm talking about the literal physical manifestation of that union will be taking place right here, glory to God. For we'll be literally one with Him. We are now by faith. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. And as far as the mind of God is concerned, this day has already happened when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. He's already, in the mind of God, when you trust in Christ to cleanse your sin, you're already standing here in Hallelujah Square, shouting this chorus, Hallelujah, salvation, glory, honor, and power be unto Him. What a day this is going to be, church. What a day it's going to be unto the Lord our God. Verse 2. For true and righteous are His judgments. That's a powerful statement there. For true and righteous are His judgments. The horrific events that we've studied about previously that have transpired on planet Earth were totally true and righteous as God poured out His wrath upon this planet. We left chapter 18 with those in the world, those still living in the world, looking at Babylon and just crying, alas, alas. Everything that they'd put their faith and trust in has now crumbled before their eyes. Everything that this world looks at us Christians at now and mocks us and laughs at us and scorns us for trusting in this Jesus Christ. But here in Revelation 19, it's our day of vindication. Because the world now looks at what it put its faith in, and all it can do is cry, alas, alas. In other words, it's all gone. It's crumbled before our very eyes. Oh, hallelujah. But no matter what we're going through right here, right now on planet Earth, this day right here is going to make it worth it all. When we stand in Hallelujah Square with the world, those still living here on planet Earth wondering what happened, what did we put our faith in, it will be our vindication as we stand before the throne of God and shout hallelujah. Praise and glory and honor and power unto our God. In other words, God was the source of everything we possess. And His judgments were true and righteous. It's often been asked, you know, in heaven, will we think about maybe lost loved ones who did not make it, who are still down here on earth knowing that the terrible wrath of God being poured out, will we be sorrowful over that? No, we won't. No, we won't. You say, why? Because of this statement right here. And our glorified bodies being perfectly united with Jesus Christ, we'll know then that His judgment was true and perfect. We won't be sorry over it. We'll know that God had done everything He could to reach out to every man, woman, boy, and girl to give them an opportunity to be here in this Hallelujah Square, as I call it, in chapter 19. But people refused it. And we'll know that He was perfectly just in executing His wrath upon planet Earth. That's why this crowd is shouting, for true and righteous are His judgments. For He hath judged the great whore. Here is the answer to the prayers of the saints in chapter 6 and in chapter 7 that we read. He judged the great whore, Babylon, religious Babylon, and something we need to bring out right here. It is so very, very important. Whatever does not have as its foundation Christ and Him crucified is spiritual Babylon, or is religious Babylon. We need to know that as believers. Whatever has not at its foundation Christ and Him crucified, if it's not built upon the person of Jesus Christ, who He is and what He did on the cross, it's not of God. It's not of God. There are so many times today I hear preachers, and I know you listen to a lot of them too, they preach about the gospel. Now, what do you mean, Pastor? How do you preach about the gospel? You can open this Bible and you can preach on things like healing. You can preach on gifts of the Spirit. And you say, well, Pastor, aren't all those things scriptural? Absolutely, they're scriptural. But if whoever's doing that teaching or preaching does not ensure that at the heart of their message, the reason for the operation of those gifts, the reason for those healings, is the cross of Christ, they're just preaching about the gospel. They're not preaching the gospel. Now, I want you to think about what I just said there. And I see some looks, and you're thinking, Pastor, where are you coming from on this? Let me take you to what Paul told the church at Corinth. This is what he meant when he said, I determined to know nothing among you save Christ and Him crucified. That meant that Paul didn't continually just preach, put your faith in the cross of Christ. It needs to be reiterated a lot because we're so quick to stray from it. But what it did literally mean was that at the heart of every message, it was the cross of Christ. If he was teaching healing, he would teach this healing comes because of what Christ did on the cross. You see what I'm saying? If he was teaching about a relationship problem or relations between a husband and a wife and how they should properly be, he would teach you can't have this relationship unless you have your faith in the cross of Christ. Any questions on what I just said? Because it's very important you understand it. There's a big difference between preaching the gospel and preaching about the gospel. And unfortunately, most of what we hear today in the modern church world is people preaching about the gospel, about a certain aspect of the gospel, which many times is true in and of itself. But if they don't lead you to the source, then their teaching is going to ultimately be on shaky ground. You see, the cross, let me say it like this. The preaching of the cross completes all truth. Therefore, if the teaching does not have as its foundation Christ and Him crucified, it's just preaching about the gospel and is not preaching the gospel. Any questions on what we just talked about there? It's very important. It's very, very important. See, most of the church believes and preaches and chases after, unfortunately, that which is just about the gospel. Because very rarely do you hear many preachers today. There are some out there, and praise God for them. I'm talking about in mega ministries that put the cross as the foundation for all of their teaching. It blesses my soul to hear our Baptist brother, Charles Stanley, preach and teach. Because you listen to that man. Wherever he takes you, whatever he's teaching on, he's ultimately going to wind up at the cross of Christ. If he's teaching on forgiveness, he's going to ultimately bring you to the cross of Christ as the source of that forgiveness. I feel led of the Holy Spirit to make this very clear what I'm talking about right now. It's so important we understand it. That's what I'm talking about. If that teaching and that preaching isn't ultimately leading to you the foundation of all of this, the source of all that I'm preaching about, comes from the cross of Christ and what He did on the cross. You're just preaching about the gospel. And you're not preaching the gospel. Any questions on that? It's a sobering thought, isn't it? I'm praying that I've explained it well. And the reason I'm getting some looks right now is because it's like kind of like a wow thing. You know, I never thought of it like that. Think about it. How much of the preaching and teaching you hear today is merely about the gospel? Because they never lead you to the cross. Something to think about, isn't it? And that's why that's when you start to get out of balance in your teaching. And all of a sudden you pick out one aspect of the gospel, something like healing. And you focus on healing. And all you preach on is healing, healing, healing. Jesus heals. Absolutely, Jesus heals. But why does He heal? What causes the healing to take place? How does one procure that healing? Cross. You see what I'm saying now? I feel led of the Holy Ghost to press this point really hard tonight. For you to really listen to preaching and teaching and see how much of it has as its foundation the cross of Christ. That's what Paul was talking about when he said, I determined to know nothing among you save Christ and Him crucified. That's why he further told the church at Corinth, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. Now that right there draws a bifurcated line on which side you're on right away. How do you respond to the preaching of the cross? It'll tell an individual and it'll tell those around you where you are spiritually right now. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And I forget the word in Greek there. It's escaped my mind, but it literally means just something they don't want to hear. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish. In other words, that word, that's a strong word to use. Again, it's meaning those that aren't right with God. You're perishing. That means you're not saved. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. So there's a big difference between preaching the gospel and preaching about the gospel. And that's what verse 2 is telling us. When he says he's judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. In other words, all the religious martyrs, all those who gave their lives throughout time and eternity for the cause of Christ or throughout the history of planet Earth, he has now avenged them due to the previous judgments we've studied about. And look at verse 3. And something I want to point out right now. In these first six verses of Revelation 19, you have hallelujah used the first time in verse 1. And you have it used three more times in verse 6. Four times the Holy Spirit uses that word. Moved upon John to use that word. It's like he's trying to point us to the fact that God and His plan of redemption through Christ and Him crucified is the source of everything. That's why tonight, and my heart's grieved for him, I think of Heather and Mark. And I'm going to call them right after church and I'm going to tell them, don't you give up. There's a baby for you in the cross. You say, what do you mean by that, Pastor? I'm telling you, everything emanates from there. All the blessings of God come through Calvary, folks. They come through faith in what Christ did there. That's the foundation of all blessing. Not only is it the foundation of all doctrine, it's the foundation of all blessing. Everything we're ever going to receive good from God is going to come because of our faith in what Christ did on the cross. Hence, I say it again, it cannot be over-preached. It is impossible to over-preach the cross because it's the source of everything. Praise God, I feel the Holy Ghost in this tonight. It is the source of... Think of that. And then for somebody to tell... Excuse me, I'm not trying to be mean. I thank you, Lord, for stopping me. And I'll share with you what I was about to say. I almost said then when some harebrain says something like, well, I need something more than the cross. My goodness, I don't mean to be unkind, but you have a terrible understanding of the Word of God and God's redemption plan. You don't have of what this whole book is about if you make a statement like that. Well, I just need something more than the cross. God help the person who thinks that way. It's almost blasphemy to say such a thing. Because that tells me, first of all, they have no understanding of their redemption and how it came about. They have no understanding of how God's blessing them. And I can tell you right now, they're involved in law and works. You say, how you know all that, Pastor? Because if they have that kind of attitude about the cross of Christ, they're believing that every blessing they've got, they're earning it. They're believing that every good thing that's come into their life, it came because I tithed. It came because I taught Sunday school. It came because I drove the church bus for 20 years. It came because I did this or that. And that's utter foolishness. Are you saying God won't bless you in those things? 1,000 times over, God will bless you for tithing. But it's like we preached on Sunday. You didn't have no desire to tithe before you knew the Lord, did you? But you came to Him, the Holy Ghost implanted a desire in your heart to start doing and obeying God's Word. You did it, and God blessed you for it. Do you see how He is the source of all of it? He's the source of all of it, not some of it. All of it comes through the cross. And to have somebody say something like, my goodness, it breaks my heart for them. It makes me want to spiritually just slap them upside the head. And say, look, I'm trying to get you blessed is what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to get your family put back together. I'm trying to help. I'm not trying to do it. That's a bad way to say it. But I'm trying to lead you to the place where you can get these things done from God. And quit going out and spending $500 a week on some marriage counselor to go and have him sit and tell you, try harder. Pay $500 a week in tithes if you're giving it to some counselor. Go to the cross and the power of the Holy Ghost will heal your marriage. So every blessing comes through the cross. That's why it can't be over-preached. It can't be over-taught. Boy, the Holy Spirit is doing some great things tonight. Okay, verse 3. And again, they said, hallelujah. All of these saints, it'll be worth it all in that day. We'll get a stand in heaven. And we'll get to see. Glory to God. All those of us that go in the rapture anyway, the tribulation saints, they'll maybe get to see some of it depending on what time they give their lives for the Lord. But guaranteed, all of us that go in the rapture, we'll get to stand up there around the throne and we'll get to watch the angels sound their trumpet judgments. Have you ever thought of that? Whew! We'll stand there when they're called forth, the seven trumpet angels, and say, sound your trumpets. When the seal judgments are executed, we'll watch Jesus Christ stand there and open the seals and execute the seal judgments. We'll stand there and we'll watch the angels as they're called forth to pour out their bowl judgments upon the earth. And we'll stand there and we'll watch as God judges ecclesiastical Babylon. And we'll stand there and watch as He judges political and material Babylon. And we'll say, hallelujah. It was worth it all. Lord, when they made fun of me down there on earth and they laughed at me and mocked me and tried to tell me what a fool I was for serving You, how there wasn't nothing to this Christian experience, how it was just all emotionalism and it was just a crutch to get people through this life. Oh, Lord, it's worth it all now. Thank You that You gave me. You put in my heart Your Holy Spirit to keep telling me. Oh, glory to God. There'll be some in that day. I have no doubt in my mind that'll walk up to this fat preacher and say, thank You that You didn't let go of it. Hallelujah. Thank You that You kept hitting it, Pastor. Glory to God. Thank You that You told us the truth. Praise God. And again they said, hallelujah. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the idea that's being put forth here after God judges ecclesiastical Babylon and political and material Babylon, that judgment will be an eternal judgment. It'll be done throughout all time and eternity, is the idea that's being put forth here. In other words, it will be God's complete judgment. It'll be an eternal, finished work, just like the cross. That's the idea of the smoke rising up forever and ever. Not so much literally that the smoke will rise up, but the idea of being put forth here is that the judgment, the eternal judgment and vengeance of God is complete and is eternally secured and it's been done righteous. Verse 4, look what's happening around the throne. So do you see now how the attention is shifting off of the earth now back onto heaven? Verse 4, and the 24 elders, been a long time since we heard about them, ain't it? Last time we heard about them guys was over in chapter 4. When they were taking their crowns off and throwing them at the feet of the, and what were they shouting? Worthy is who? The Lamb. The Lamb. And the 24 elders and the four beasts, the Zoah that we studied about, fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. You see why I kind of titled these verses Hallelujah Square? Because that's going to be the only expression we'll be able to give up there. This is, oh my, it's going to be so wonderful, saints of God. This is not some fairy tale we're reading about here. This is the promise of God to you and I, that we will stand one day with the Lamb of God and with the saints of God in heaven. And we'll be worshiping around the throne. Again, amen and hallelujah. Verse 5, and a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. Right now as we listen to this rain outside, you hear that gentle roar of the rain right now. But up there in heaven, it's going to be Niagara Falls a million times over. I got to stand there one time by Niagara Falls. We went there. And there's just a continual mighty roar as those powerful falls beautifully pour over the drop. And it's just a beautiful roar. And verse 6, we read, And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. What a time it's going to be. What a time it's going to be. Glory to God, that's what we've got to look forward to, saints. If you're ever down, and whatever you're facing on this earth has you down, you're defeated, turn right here to chapter 19 and stand up and read it out loud. I've done it at times to remind myself, devil, this is what God's got for me, and ain't nothing can take it away from me. You can't take it. Whatever, if God allows you to take my life before you can touch me, God's got to allow you to do it. And I am going to make it, hallelujah, because of my faith in Jesus Christ. There's that, Lord's trying to send us a message tonight. Magnify that a million times over. Magnify that sound you're hearing right now a million times over. As we're standing here, hallelujah. Imagine the chorus of billions upon billions, at the risk of sounding like Carl Sagan, billions and billions of saints standing here and before the throne of God saying, Hallelujah, glory, power, honor belong to God, who the omnipotent God who reigns forever. Verse 7. And I'm going to close on this verse tonight because to get into verses 8 and 9, I want to do them justice. They're so good. This multitude now says, it's almost an understatement. Let us be glad and rejoice. Let us be glad and rejoice. And give honor unto Him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. The marriage of the Lamb. You know, this week, Natasha's getting married, her and Josh. And the Bible says that when the two come together in His eyes, they become one flesh in that marriage. It's all so glorious what the Scripture's telling us here. The marriage supper of the Lamb. For we will be in perfect union, physically manifested in a glorified body, we will be in perfect union with Jesus Christ. I don't know if I even have a shout I can get out over that thought. What do you say to something like that? And to know that's going to be ours throughout all time and eternity. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, something I want you to see here, and I've got to point it out again. What's the marriage supper all about? Whose marriage supper is it? Whose marriage supper is it? The Lamb's. Here you see Christ again portrayed as His work on the cross as a sacrificial lamb. That's what I say. God help somebody. And I'm not saying this to be facetious. I mean it. I tremble for somebody to say, I'm tired of hearing about the cross. Or I need something more than that. Tell me what it is. I'm not being mean. I want to. I wish you'd tell me what you think it is you need. And then I want you to tell me how you think you're going to get it. Okay? Tell me what else you need, and then I want you to tell me how you're going to get it. And I'll guarantee you, you're going to be under some kind of law, some kind of program where you're saying, well, I'm going to go through this or that, and then God will do it for me. No, He won't. No, He won't do it that way for you. You're going through an exercise in futility because it comes by grace. And the very second we try to earn anything from God is the second it ceases to be grace. And God won't give it to you then. He'll let us go through our machinations and our programs, and He'll just stand back, loving us. The Holy Spirit won't help us do any of that stuff either. He will not help. You can forget it. He will only aid and abet faith in the cross. That's it. Nothing else will he give His assistance to. That's why, again, it's the Lamb. It's the Lamb. It's the Lamb. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. Please don't ever think. I heard one great preacher one time. I forget this gentleman's name. He was a great man of God from the 50s. I want to say it was A.W. Tozer, but I don't think that's it. But in any event, don't really matter. This young man had been assigned to take this preacher around. And, you know, he counted it a great honor, you know, because this man was one of the greatest men of God being used most mightily by God as anybody on earth then. And he took him back to his hotel room one night, and he finally worked up the guts to ask him the question. And he'd been wanting to ask him, get some wisdom from this man, because he was a preacher too, and he wanted to see God use him. And he asked this great man of God, he said, "Sir, can you tell me what I can do to please God?" And he said, he looked around at him with a stern voice and said, "Don't even try." I want you to think about that. He said, "Don't even try." What was he telling the young man? He was telling him, don't even try through your human effort to please Him, because you can't do it. You'll burn your life up trying to please Him through human effort. Put your faith in the cross, because only Jesus pleases Him. That needs to sink in on all of us as we close tonight. Only Jesus pleases God. We don't. Us in our flesh right now, you might say, I've been saved 30 years. I don't care. In and of your flesh, you don't please God. But you don't know all the stuff I've done during that 30 years. It don't matter. It don't please God. Because throughout that whole time, you've been serving God, however long it is, you've still fallen short of His glory. Now, I want you to get what I'm saying here. I'm not trying to demean anybody. I'm trying to glorify Christ and what He's done at the cross. That's why this marriage supper of the Lamb, we're going to know like we've never known before. We're here because He did everything. He did everything. He pleased God. The only one that God has ever made this statement about throughout the words. Let me take you to the Jordan River for just a minute. The greatest prophet ever born is baptizing people. And up over the hill walks the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And John cries, John the Baptist, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus steps into the water and asks John, will you baptize me? And John tells him, knowing that he's the Son of God, I have need to be baptized of you. Jesus says, suffer it be so, to fulfill all righteousness. And what did he mean by that? He just meant as him being our representative man, he had no need to be baptized. He was representing us before the Father, though. He didn't need to symbolically be dunked under the water to be born again. He was God in the flesh. But merely as our representative, he humbled himself to do what he was going to command us to do, although he himself had no need of it. And not that there's anything in being baptized that saves you. There's nothing in that water that saves you. It's a testimony to the world. But Jesus said, suffer it be so to fulfill all righteousness. And John baptized him. And then immediately as he comes up out of the water, the heavens are opened. And John sees the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And then a voice comes from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And the only way we can please God is to be in His Son. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand what I said as we close. As we love God and the Holy Spirit moves through us, the Holy Spirit will move on us to do things for the kingdom. He'll move on us to tithe. He'll move on us to drive church buses for 30 years. And praise God for those things. But none of those things make us righteous or justify us before Him. And so many in the church cross that line to trust in those things and think that's earning them some merit before God, and it's not. He gave you the desire to do those things in the first place, gave you the call to do them, and then equipped you with the power and strength to do them. Those things weren't in us to do. So how do we please Him? We can only please Him by faith. By faith in Christ and what He did at the cross. That's what Colossians chapter 2 talks about when it says our lives are hid in Christ. When your faith is in the cross of Christ as the basis for your justification, for your sanctification, and for your glorification, it's like this. Here's you. This is Christ. Hallelujah. Our lives are hid in Christ. God in His great grace and mercy hides us away in Christ. On the basis of our faith in Him and what He did at the cross. And then, and only then, does the statement God made to His Son, will He make then toward you and I. Oh, somebody will shout right here. Then God says, this is my beloved son or daughter in whom I'm well pleased. On the basis of Christ. Praise the Lord. Let's stand to our feet. Father, tonight we give You glory. Lord, we shout hallelujah tonight. Knowing that one day we'll shout it around the throne room of God. Father, in the name of Jesus tonight. In the mighty name of Jesus tonight. Everybody stretch forth your hand towards Sister Carla here. Father, in the name of Jesus tonight. Let the joy of the Lord fall. Let the victory of the cross fall tonight, Lord. In the name of Jesus, let the joy of the Lord fall all over this sanctuary. To every troubled heart, to every downtrodden soul, to everyone who feels like they're defeated tonight, let the victory of God flow as we turn to the cross, knowing that You'll revive us, knowing that You'll strengthen us, knowing that You'll give us joy, knowing that we are Yours. Oh, the anamasi to the end of the Yoroboshe. Under the other Yoroboshe. Glory to the Lamb of God, which was and is to come, in whom we have victory, in whom we have peace, in whom we have joy, in whom we have the Spirit of the Father. Wherefore we cry, Abba, hallelujah, our Father, our Father, our Father. All because of the cross. All because, Jesus, you took our penalty. You shed your perfect blood for us. We shout hallelujah tonight for you and for what you've done. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. Somebody give the Lord a hand of praise tonight. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Nobody can take away from you, child of God, what we've preached about tonight. And I so feel the Holy Spirit prodding me right now. The answer to whatever you're facing, Jesus addressed it at the cross. That's the foundation of your answer. Put your faith there. And the Holy Spirit will flow. And things will start to heal in your home. Things will start to heal in your family. Things will start to heal in your finances. It may not come all at once, as God is working with you to build faith and trust in Him in you. But I can guarantee you this, it'll come. Hallelujah, it'll come. Glory to God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you tonight for the glorious truths we've learned in your word. Lord, we thank you that your word reveals unto us not only where we've been, where we are, but it reveals to us where we're going. And like that old song says, this trip has been paid for by God's precious Lamb. You ask me who's going. Praise God, I am. Hallelujah. Let us walk out of here tonight, Lord, in victory. Let us walk out of here tonight in joy. Let us walk out of here tonight knowing, as Job cried, I know my Redeemer lives. Glory to God. Amen and amen. In the name of Jesus, victory for every soul, peace for every soul, joy for every soul. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. God bless you. Walk out in victory tonight. You're dismissed.